Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks this new day for life, for the gift especially of your own life, our human life, first of all, to receive it, but also for the gift of your own divine life given to us in creation, when we were created, and when we were redeemed in Christ through baptism, and in a special way through our Blessed Mother today, whom we always honor on Saturday. Thanking God for her, that it was through her that Jesus came to us. Through her, the divine will has been restored back to humanity, the gift of the original grace of creation. So we thank you for the beauty and the purity and the holiness of our Blessed Mother, Lord, and we ask you to give us a share in her holiness, that holiness of your own divine will reigning so perfectly in her. And so we offer you our lives today, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus and in the name of all souls of all time who need so much to receive the gift of the reigning, the conquering fiat, the divine will in our souls. And so we ask always our Blessed Mother's help and the help of the angels and saints to come to know, love, and possess even more and more this gift of the divine will. So Heavenly Mother, give us another sip of that living water, the will of God come to reign in us, and help us to understand what it means and give us the grace to live it more deeply, more completely in our lives. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, the Holy Mother of God, that we be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by answering a question that came to us this week, because it's really about who are these saints. We've been talking about the saints and the divine will, those who have come before us and those who have come since Louisa Picaretta, which would be ourselves, the new saints, the saints of this new and divine holiness. And there was a passage someone asked me to comment on from volume 18. And in this passage, Jesus says to Louisa that he says, in the same way these souls, these future children, by virtue of the divine will operating in them, are the ones who incessantly plead from us salvation and grace for the future generations. Seems to me what Jesus is referring to there is that great graces are needed, as he says many times, to live this gift of the divine will. First of all, to be able to receive it takes a great grace, as Jesus says many times, to be empty of ourselves and of our human will to receive the gift of the divine will. And so he says, those who will be given this grace, those who are able to receive it by their preparation, by their election from Our Lady, he says, these are the future children of the kingdom of the divine will. And he says, they will be the ones, by the divine will operating in them, who will be pleading for salvation and grace for these future generations. So the future children, he's saying, those who will come after Louisa, is, I believe, what he's talking about here, those who would come to read the Book of Heaven, who would come to know this gift and come to live in it and possess the kingdom of the divine will, he says, then they will be the ones who will implore the graces and salvation by their acts in the divine will, that their very acts are what are going to bring down the sanctification of the world. The fiat of sanctification will actually be brought about and through these souls living in the divine will. So the person asks, well, who are they and who will they be? And the answer is very simple. They are us. They are we who those of us who have been called to live in the kingdom of the divine will, to know about it, first of all, to desire it, and to love and possess it. These are the children of the divine will. And so what he's saying is that in the future, that they will be the ones who, and he says actually from all time, the souls who have most lived the most fully in the divine will, to the extent they knew it in all ages past as well as today, they are the ones who kind of hold the world together. You know, we can see there's so many things pulling the world apart. We see the violence, the terrorism. We see the conflicts in families and homes falling apart. And he says that it's those who live in the divine will hold the world together and who will bring about this final restoration of the kingdom before the end of time. That is, the restoration as complete as possible. It will never be absolutely complete until Jesus returns, but it will be as complete as possible to fulfill the prayer of Jesus, which was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is the gift to fulfill that promise, that prayer of Jesus, to hasten the coming of the kingdom to reign on earth as in heaven. So those who live in this kingdom will be the ones who actually, through the divine will, again, always, and that's always the necessary phrase in there, through the divine will operating in them, God will use them to be the instruments of this restoration, just as he has used the saints before us to, and all of the teachings of the church before us, and all of those who have taught these doctrines of the church. He's used those to prepare us for this restoration, this fiat of sanctification, which is the completion of all of the works of God, of creation and redemption. So this morning, we'd like to continue with our study of the book called Saints and the Divine Will, selected passages on holiness from the writings of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. Several people have asked, actually, what's going to happen now that we know that the writings of Louisa have been approved? And as far as we know, all of the writings were submitted to the censors, the theologians who studied them and who gave their positive judgment to accept them by the church. As far as we know, all of the writings of Louisa have been approved. So we're waiting now for an official announcement of that to come so that these writings can be fully distributed, fully published, first in Italian, and then translated into other languages, including our own language, English. And so this volume that Don Sergio Pellegrini, the pastor of Louisa's home church, and also the spiritual director for the association Louisa Picaretta, the official public association that handles her cause and all things to do with her, that he put together these writings, and so some of them are from higher volumes, which we are not, the public are not yet allowed to read because they have not yet been fully edited and annotated. So this is from volume 35, which Don Sergio has chosen as one of the passages to talk about the knowledge that we receive. And last week we read a good part of this passage, but today I just want to read the last two paragraphs before we move into part three, which is the part on earth as in heaven, which is kind of the more practical side of living in the divine will. But today let's conclude with these two passages, two paragraphs from volume 35, 7 November 1937. If you're following in the book, it's page 51. And Jesus is still speaking to Louisa. Whenever the writings are in italics, those are the words of Jesus. And so Jesus says, "How moving it is to hear and look at her, her being." Remember, he's speaking about our Blessed Mother, Virgin Mary, in this context. "When in her motherly heart she holds as though within a shrine all her children." These are the children of certainly all time, but in a special way, he's going to speak about the children of the divine will. "In all her acts and breaths, she calls her children and says to our Supreme Being, 'All that I am and possess is all for my children. Oh, listen to me. I feel my heart bursting with love. Have pity on a mother who loves and wants to enrich her children. to make them happy. My happiness is not yet complete. I feel it is only half there, because I do not have my children with me to enjoy it. So please hurry, let the divine will be known, so that they may know the ardent desires of their mother. Oh, how much I want to enrich them and make them happy and holy. So here is Jesus now quoting his own mother, saying this is the way Mary would speak to us. In all of her acts, she's calling us, even her acts in heaven, her visits to earth, everything Mary does, from all of the acts on earth as well as those now in heaven. She wants these acts to call her children into the kingdom that she belongs to, the kingdom in which she reigns as queen. And so it's a beautiful thought, you know, to think that this is the, as Mary is given this dominion as queen of the kingdom of the divine will, as queen of, we say, queen of angels and saints, queen of heaven and earth. She's queen of all of the saints and angels reigning in heaven. She's also our queen here on earth. That as our queen and as our mother, she has the right, if you will, to bring her children into her kingdom. And that some of the beautiful images of Mary that we saw in past ages was Mary embracing all of the children of the world, all the different races, under her mantle of love and protection for the church. So this is Mary wanting to embrace and bring into this kingdom all of her children. She says, do you think we remain, and Jesus is speaking here again, do you think we remain indifferent before this moving scene, before so much burning love and tenderness from our mother, who invokes her maternal rights to besiege us? Oh no, because of her earnestness, many times I reveal other surprising truths about my fiat, so as to give her away, to give a larger dowry to her children, because they will receive according to what they know. And how often does he say this in the Book of Heaven? You will receive according to the knowledge. And of course, this is not simply a knowledge of the brain, of the mind, but a knowledge of the heart, a knowledge of the soul, knowledge of the intellect, which is a faculty of the soul whose purpose God gave us, the intellect of our soul, to know him, to love him, to possess him. But first we must know him. And so he says, they will receive according to what they know. And even this knowledge, this coming to know, is a grace that we must ask for and desire, each one of us, for our lives. And, as we just heard from volume 18, for all of humanity. And even though in volume 18 he's talking about the future generations, he says we can also implore it for the past generations, for those in purgatory and those in heaven. We cannot help the souls in hell, but we can help those in purgatory, and even help to glorify in a greater way the accidental glory, the saints in heaven. So he says, this is why you too shall enter into my divine will. And with this heavenly mother, you shall also pray and implore that our will be known and reign in all creatures. So this prayer, this interceding, this imploring the divine will to be known, is one of the most important things we can do as people of this kingdom, as children of the kingdom of the divine will. Many times people will say, well, they feel a great desire to make it known, a great zeal to spread the word, to evangelize, to spread this new evangelization. And many times we can't because we don't have the means. Right now, it's even difficult to get many of the books. And so what we can do is pray. And as we priests were in Italy this summer in the diocese of Trani Barletta, Bisciglia, to which Luisa belonged and in which everything of her life took place, we were listening to Angelo Amato, the prefect, or the head of the Congregation of the Causes of the Saints. And he said, you must not look at a time of preparation and waiting for the canonization of a saint or her beatification as to be wasted or useless. He says, it is not, in Italian he says, un tempo vuoto. It's not an empty time. He said it should be a very full time for us as we try to learn more, to live more, the example of this saint. And with Luisa, of course, it's the greatest example of all, which is to live in the kingdom of the divine will. And so we don't want to see it as an empty time, even though it's difficult, and in our desire we would like to spread it more. We must be praying, and I think God is purging, he's purifying, preparing us, each one of us individually, but also I think the world, which is certainly not yet worthy to receive the gift. None of us are. But he's purifying things in such a way, and we have to see everything that happens in that light, in our own lives and in the world, all part of God's purification, God's chastisement. And so while we certainly weep and mourn for the tragedies and the losses of life and the terrible things that we see happening both in nature and in human, among humans, because of the human will, even though we lament them, we continue to hope and to trust that God knows what he's about. And he knows that this is a necessary purification for the world. And so to continue to pray. And the other thing he says is that every act we do in the divine will, with that intention of allowing the divine will to operate through our actions, he says, we are making it possible for another soul to come to know about the divine will. And I think that's a very encouraging word because, as I said, a lot of times we can't do anything else. You know, in fact, sometimes we can do more harm by being overly zealous, by trying to push this on someone or force it by our human will that someone else should accept it. So we want to be very careful, of course, that we don't do that. We shouldn't do that for anything. God doesn't do it himself. And he leaves us free, and we must always leave others free. I myself, as I've said many times, for a number of years was being given these books, and I would refuse them, you know. I would say, well, I'm a Franciscan, and I don't need any other spirituality, you know, in my arrogance or my ignorance. And so a lot of times, though, what God's going to do is, over time, maybe the person's not yet ready, as I was not yet ready to receive the gift, but over time he'll continue to prepare them and purify them according to his will, so that, and in his time, so that they can receive the gift. So our acts, in not necessarily acts of, you know, overtly sharing it with someone or telling someone about it, but our acts done in the divine will make this kingdom spread and multiply it in the world and make it possible for others to come into it. And I always say, this is more important, our acts and our prayer, being faithful and attentive, consistent, constant, is more important than trying to tell someone about it. Because if we're truly living in the divine will, when that moment comes that God puts a soul in our path that he wants to know about it, then the grace in us of the divine will operating, that will open the doors for them. It's not the human will that will open the doors. It's the divine will that is planned for eternity for these souls to know and to come to possess it. So he will use us according to the capacity in which the divine will is reigning in us. So when the moment came in my life, about 13 years ago, for me to know about the divine will, God had prepared me through a number of setbacks and sufferings in my own life to be open to receive it, and he put the person he had destined for all eternity to share it with me. And so St. Hannibal used to say, you know, when I encounter someone who something in my spirit speaks to me and tells me to mention it, then I do. But he says, if that doesn't happen, I don't go around talking about this, because he knew it wasn't yet time for everyone and for the church to be made known completely. So we're at the real frontier of that time of it being opened up completely, but we're not quite there. We're still waiting for the official written announcement from the Vatican that the writings are approved. It has been given verbally, orally, but not in writing officially. And I think when that happens, we're going to see, hopefully within a few years, the writings really are going to be published, are going to be made known and spread everywhere. But until then, Jesus says, pray. And he says, be faithful to the gift that you have received. Be faithful and attentive to living in it yourself before you try to give it to someone else. That's the most important thing we can do at this moment in history. Well, with those words, we're going to move on to the third section, the final section of this book, called On Earth as It Is in Heaven. So he's taken the phrases of the Our Father as the title here for this, for the parts of this book. So he says, the last section of writings highlights what living in the divine will does to change a creature's behavior. In other words, here we're going to hopefully see some of the effects, the consequences, the signs even of a person living in the kingdom of the divine will. And we can ask ourselves, what is the asceticism associated with this mysticism? You know, it's not a word we hear very much anymore. Is it asceticism, mortification, penance? You know, we don't hear as much as we used to of these words. And I think Don Sergio is trying to remind us that while it may not be, we don't understand it the way it used to be understood, still, every form of Christian life has got to have an ascetical aspect. It's got to have an aspect in which we are emptying ourselves. We are dying to ourselves because there's no Christianity without the cross. And so he says, noteworthy in these writings is that not only is asceticism presupposed by mysticism, but it also becomes its natural consequence. So he's saying there's a certain asceticism necessary simply by trying to live this mystical life and, you know, to live in the kingdom of the divine will is to live a mystical life. All Christian life is mystical, has a mystical dimension, because we are the mystical body of Christ. So, again, it's this whole mystical, ascetical dimension of the church that seems to be overlooked many times today. And so he's saying that not only is it necessary condition for a mystical life, but it is also the natural consequence. So that hopefully, as we live in the kingdom of the divine will, we become more ascetic. That is, we become more self-sacrificing, more self-dying, dying to ourselves, more self-emptying in the ways that we relate to each other, the ways we relate to people, the way we die to our own will. That's an asceticism. And so he says this concept is well expressed by St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek the things of heaven. You know, St. Paul will even say, you're already there. In a sense, in the kingdom, there is no time, so you're already seated with the saints in heaven. So start acting like it. Start living that life of heaven, even here on earth. And to do that, of course, because of the nature of our humanity and the fallenness of our human will, It's a great challenge for us, isn't it, to die to that will in every moment. That's why Jesus says this is the greatest spirituality, because it's the most difficult. It's simple, and he says, I make it easy because I do it for you. But he says it is a martyrdom when you die to your will at every moment. And he said, you know, many martyrs have died only once by giving their lives, but you have to die in every act that you do, by sacrificing your own human will for the divine will to reign and to conquer in that particular act that you're doing. So let's move right into this page 52 here, number 13, at work in the divine will. In other words, this is the way we operate. This is the way we live our lives each day in the divine will. Taken from volume 31, 6th of November, 1932. Louisa writes, my little mind was filled with my blessed Jesus' sweet lessons, but it was also troubled. You know, Louisa's very human, and in some ways, you know, a creature like all of us. You know, she's born in original sin, although Jesus says, I remove from you certain seeds of corruptibility. But he says also that, Louisa, you're going to remain a human person. And she's a very timid kind of soul, very sensitive soul, extremely sensitive to the workings of God, but also to the needs of other people we see in her life. And so she can also be troubled even in the midst of, you know, the great graces that she's receiving here as a victim soul. So she says, my soul wanted to stir up doubts for her mind. She says, wanted to stir up doubts and fears within me, although I knew that when Jesus wants to, he makes the soul go where and how he wishes. Aha. Jesus is directing the soul. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is alive in Louisa and working in Louisa. And our part is to be, allow that Holy Spirit to operate in us, to be disponible, to be available to allow that Holy Spirit to operate, to go where Jesus wants to go in our life. For him, there are no laws. He does not allow anyone to dictate laws to him. Indeed, he pays no heed to human opinions. Rather, he's always making new ones to confuse them. Nor does he let anyone weaken the power of his love. No matter how many doubts and difficulties some people create, he makes fun of their concerns, leaves them to their idle chatter, and does what he has to do with the soul he has chosen. So Louisa's aware there's a lot of idle chatter, you know, surrounding her life, has been from the beginning, her family, and now the whole town later in her life. Louisa's already known as a saint, but there's all that chatter, the gossip, the little stories being told about her and her life and her writings. She says, although I knew all this, Louisa speaking, my weakness brought to mind the painful events of my life, and shaken, I said to myself, who knows what doubts people will have about these words of Jesus. So if Louisa has her own doubts, she's thinking, well, certainly other people are going to have doubts about this as well. And so I felt greatly troubled and oppressed. You can see how her mind is works on these troubles, kind of enter in, and she gives them a little access. And before you know it, she says, I'm greatly troubled and oppressed. But Jesus, who watches over my poor soul, made another little visit, full of goodness. He said to me, blessed daughter, do not worry about a thing. My will is the power to make everything that does not belong to it die, and to change the soul's misery and weakness into a life of light. What I tell you is not through the power of the creature, but through the virtue and power of my will, which can do all things. Paul would say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. In other words, who operates in me. My will is like the rising sun that chases away the darkness, making it disappear and die, giving its life-giving light to all things as it envelops the earth. My will acts in the same way. When a creature allows herself to be enveloped by the power of its light, the darkness leaves her, her evils die away, and are changed into a life of light. What is he saying there? When a creature allows herself to be enveloped by the power of its light, you know, when, that's a very big when, it's a very big condition that the creature allows herself. The soul is always feminine. When the soul allows herself to be enveloped by that power of its light, the darkness will leave. The veils die away and become a life of light. So she who doesn't understand what this means is illiterate, and thus understands neither what my will is nor what it can do. Nor does she understand the heights one can reach when she lives in my will, and is enveloped by its light. You see, Louisa here is 1932. She'll die in 1947. So she's not a young person anymore. And she's, you know, been living this victim state and in the divine will for a good number of years. And it's encouraging, I think, to us to see that Jesus is even reminding Louisa that if we have doubts and fears, it's because we don't believe and trust in the power of God to accomplish what he wants. Now, it doesn't mean that we will never have doubts and fears, but I think that the key to it is to always allow those doubts and fears to help us turn more towards God and his will so that he can strengthen us through those temptations. Because so many times they're temptations, they're thoughts that come that we can't control, the devil puts in our mind, or our own human weakness brings to mind, that we cannot control the thoughts, but all the thoughts that come into our mind. But we can pray through them. And so he says, so let them talk. I shall do the deeds, and they can remain with their words. Without having studied intensely, how will they ever understand? They may be knowledgeable of other things, but they will always be illiterate in my will. So let's lead them and think not about words, but about deeds. And so how is the Lord calling us to live, to make our deeds one with his deeds, to put all of our acts in this kingdom of the divine will, and to let go, to stop worrying about the chatter? There will always be chatter. There will always be people talking. There will always be people who criticize and judge and have opinions contrary to ours and to the church. But he says, you be at peace. And let them talk, and we won't be concerned about words. Let's be concerned about deeds and living the fullness of this life to which God has called us. Jesus continues in his words to Louisa from volume 31, I want you to know that when the creature works in my divine will, her works, her acts, her worship, and her love for God are done, formed, and enclosed in eternity, because my divine will is eternal, and all that is done in it never leaves eternity. Everything is always in act, in it forever, in worship, and in divine and perpetual love. They can be called human acts transfused in God, deeds in which God himself has acted. A human does not enter the divine will or eternity, and if he does, he must lose his life to regain the life and works of God himself. That is why we watch over the soul who lives in our will, not in time, but in eternity. And for our dignity and honor, her acts must be our acts, her love must be our love. We feel that the creature enters our will to give us the possibility of acting and giving her our love to allow us to be loved with our own love. Everything must be ours, and everything she does must be stamped with her Creator's image. It's a beautiful description of the life in the divine will, isn't it? It's somewhat theological. And it's interesting, you know, that various saints, mystics, theologians have spoken in this way, especially we know St. John of the Cross, St. Bonaventure, St. Augustine, about the soul acting in God and God in the soul. And yet here he brings all of those teachings to the most perfect completion and conclusion. And this is where the Book of Heaven is such a great treasure, because it encompasses everything that's come before, but it takes it to a whole new dimension. And so he says, all of the acts, the works, the worship, the love, are done in eternity. That's why he says these acts are, as although they're done on earth, they are acts of heaven. And this, he says, is what he meant when he prayed that the will of God be done on earth as it's done in heaven, which means the will of God is actually carrying out the act through the creature, because that's what happens in heaven. The divine will reigns perfectly in every creature, every angel and saint in heaven. But does it reign perfectly on earth? Of course not, not even in us. But he's saying, now I want that will of mine, which I prayed for, to come and reign on earth in your souls and all souls in the same way that it reigns. Of course, not exactly the same way, because heaven, you have the beatific vision. But here, we're still living the life of faith, and we're still living the hidden life of the kingdom on earth. But he's saying you can live that same eternal dimension here on earth because your acts are no longer bound by time. We call this the transtemporal dimension of the divine will. Why? Because the divine will is eternal. Then if the divine will does an act, that act is eternal. St. Thomas Aquinas said, an act is determined by the nature of the one who does the act. So if I just do a human act, then my act is bound by time and space. But if the human act is infused, or Jesus transfused, with the power of the divine will in it, then the effects of that act will still be human and in time, but they will also be divine. And therefore, there will also be eternal acts. This is the mystery, in a very simple way, to see the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus' divinity and humanity united in one person. So that he's perfectly human, and everything he does is done in time and space. Obviously, people could see him and touch him and hear him. But everything in him is also done in a divine way by nature, operating in his human nature. But in Mary and in us, in Louisa and all of us, God wants that same unity of the human will and the divine will, not by nature, but by grace. But even by grace, St. Peter says, we participate in the divine nature, and the divine nature participates in us, in our nature, so that even in our humanity and the littlest things we do, the most natural and significant, the divine will, the divinity can still be operating because the divine life is dwelling in us through baptism, through the sacraments, through the Eucharist, and simply by the fact that we exist, because nothing exists outside of God's will. And so he gives some very consoling words to Louisa. This is why I'm watching over you. This is why I watch over every soul who lives in our will. But he says, I'm not watching over you in time, but in eternity. And it seems to me, as I think of, you know, my own life and many of the people I've served that I know, that so many times we want God to operate only in a temporal way. That is, we want him to take care of our temporal needs and to, you know, to give us what we need here and now, whether it's health or finances, resources, or whether it's even spiritual things that we need in time. But see, God is watching over us from the eternal dimension, the eternal perspective. And because he's seeing us from that perspective, he knows better than any of us what is going to bring us more completely into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of the divine will, even while we're on earth. And so as he sees the eternal dimension, that's why we don't lose hope when we don't have necessarily all that we want or what we need, or even when we lose things that are very precious to us, or when God asks great sacrifices in our lives. Why? Because in the light of heaven, in the eyes of heaven, God knows what purpose these things serve and how everything works together for the good of those who love God. And if that's true of all Christians, it's especially true of those who are called to live in the kingdom of the divine will. And so he says that we're going to watch over you because it's more important to heaven than even to our own human understanding that this kingdom come to reign on earth. And so he says, we feel that the creature enters our will to give us the possibility of acting and giving her our love so that we can be loved with our own love. You see, and this is really the completion of the circle. This, in fact, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the fiat of sanctification. The Spirit of love is coming from the Father and the Son, entering creation to give us the participation in that life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Why? So that the love that has its source and fountain in the Father can now be returned to the Father. And that, of course, is precisely what creation is all about. And Jesus says so clearly, until that happens, creation has not fulfilled our purpose. You have not given back to us what we gave to you. And he says the only way that can happen is through the source of that divine life, which is the will of God. Until that source of divine life and love is operating and reigning in you, you can't do it. And the work of creation and of humanity especially will never reach its completion until this happens. But he does say it must happen. It's not an if. But he says, when creation returns, is able to return to love God with God's own love by the source of the divine will, when creation can glorify God with his own glory, which has its source in the Father and the will of God, Jesus says, give me that glory I had with you from the foundation of the world. You know, when that glory is restored, then he says, all things can come to an end and all will be consumed and subsumed into the very life of the Most Holy Trinity. But it begins here on earth. And that, I'm afraid, is what we lose sight of in our earthly, with our earthly eyes, our human eyes, that we don't see what's happening here with these eternal eyes. And we can't. You know, our intellects are not, you know, they're not completely fused yet with the divine intellect. But at the same time, with the Logos, the Word of God, we're growing always, hopefully, more and more into that eternal and transtemporal divine way of viewing things. So Jesus says, it is different for the soul who works out of my divine will, for she works in time. You see, she loves and worships in time. She's watched over in time. God sees the soul operating in time from that timely dimension. But the works that are done in time are works without confirmation. See, they must wait for the judgment, either to be confirmed or condemned or to be purified in the fires of purgatory. One can see that these are the works of creatures, works which can lack the fullness of sanctity and love and the fullness of infinite value. But it is just the opposite for those who live and work in our will. Since their acts are our acts, they are the fullness of sanctity, love, beauty, grace, light, and infinite value. There's such a difference between one and the other that if everyone understood, oh, how careful they would be to live in our will, to be emptied of the human act and be filled with the operating act of the divine will. Oh, if everyone only understood, we could say, oh, if only we understood, if only we could grasp this fully in our little intellects, you see. It has to enter through our minds, and our minds are only capable of receiving a certain amount of knowledge at one time. And so he says, oh, if only everyone could understand, if only everyone could receive this gift. And so we who have been so blessed to have the beginning of this knowledge, of this gift, and how grateful we must be to God for it and to those whom God has used to give it to us and not to take those gifts for granted. You know, he's saying how much more we could understand. And so we all have a long way to go, and I'm convinced this knowledge will keep growing in heaven because the divine will of God is eternal and infinite. It doesn't end. But at the same time, we must grow as much as we can here on earth. So he said, so be careful. Do nothing that has not been drained and emptied of the human element by the light of my will. Oh boy, that's a very important caution, isn't it? So be careful. Do nothing that has not been drained and emptied of the human element by the light of my will. It's like the empty glass, you know. As long as it's filled, the glass is full of content, whatever it is, even if it's water, nothing else can enter it. But when the glass is emptied, then it can be filled with the fullness of something else. And so we want to be filled with this new and divine holiness, this gift of the divine will, then we too need to be drained and emptied. And if you want to know what the purpose of suffering in your life is, why you have those headaches, why you have those conflicts, why you have those losses in your life, whatever they may be, it's so that we can learn from them how to be drained and emptied. But brothers and sisters, it's so important that we be very careful in the way that we see this happening in our own lives, but how we do not try to impose it on other people. You see, one of the sad things about this way of life is that sometimes when we're still not very empty or purified, we want to impose it on other people and force it in a way against their own human will, or make people feel guilty because perhaps they're not living the fullness of this life. Now, these words are meant for you. These words are meant for me. How are we living this life? How are we allowing our human will to be drained and emptied? You know, judge not and you will not be judged. He says, then you can give me the great contentment of setting myself to work and acting like the God that I am. See, only through this self-emptying. In volume 15, there's a very important passage from March 27, 1923. Jesus is talking about how he wants the soul to be transformed into the Eucharist, not just to receive it, but to become body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus by the grace of the sacrament. And he says, before souls can receive these gifts, the gifts of transformation. However, there is a need for the emptying of self, the hatred of sin, and the desire for receiving me. For these gifts do not descend into rottenness or mud. And so he says, without my gifts, souls do not have the right disposition to receive me. And so you see, God's gifts or his graces, which open us to receive, but because he always respects our freedom, and why we must always respect the freedom of others, except, of course, when we have a responsibility to correct them. But we must respect that freedom because God respects ours, but he says until the disposition is there to empty oneself, to be humbled before God and before other men and women, then he says, you can have all the knowledge you want and all the desire in the world, but you're not going to get very far. And you certainly won't be able to make it known to many people because your acts won't be filled with the life of the divine will. So be careful. Do nothing that has not been drained and emptied of the element, of the human element, by the light of my will. And you know how important it is, especially, I think probably for most of us, the area where we can see this happening the most is in our speech, because that's where we probably sin the most in our lives, is by our words. And so by that chatter, by that gossip, by that judgment of others and all the kind of the pretenses we use, the excuses we give ourselves for doing it, we think we're going to be helping somebody that way. Those acts are never drained of the human element or the human will. So he says, to give God the contentment of allowing him to work in us so that God can see his work and act as God, then we must allow this emptying to happen. So this is why I always wait for you in my will to take a step forward, to come and meet you, to offer you my arm and to work in you, to speak to you, to have sweet conversation with you, to reveal to you the intimate secret of my supreme fiat. And so he says he's waiting because he wants to take a step towards us, to visit us with deeper knowledge and greater understanding of the divine will. But he says, I'm waiting for you, for your disposition. I'm waiting for you to die a little more to your pride, to your self-will, your human will, so that my divine will can consume you more and fill more of your soul and the faculties of your soul. And so it's a great promise that Jesus says, I'll be there, you know, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do it in you, but I have to see your cooperation. God does not force us to do anything. And even though it's a gift, it must be received. And to be received, there are certain dispositions and things that we have to be willing to give up for the most part. To let go and to let God, to surrender our human will so the divine will can reign. Well, you know, our human will is always there. We'll never lose it. We don't annihilate it, even though the language might speak that sometimes. No, we don't get rid of it. What we want to do is have it filled. We want to have it emptied so it can be filled by the gift of the divine will, so that God can use us completely, so that we can stop we can put an end to the obstacles that our human will puts in front of us. Because it's really our human will that's the enemy, isn't it? Jesus says many times, Louisa, you only have one enemy in this world, and that's your own, that's yourself. That's your own human will that is conflict, is in opposition to the will of God. And so it takes a true humility, you know, a humbling of ourselves, a basing of ourselves to recognize when that's happening. But it's not our part and our role to impose that on other people. See, we want to help them any way we can, but we don't impose it. And so we all want to receive the gift, and to receive it, we must let go more and more of this, all of the passions, all of the the effects of the human will that militate against our own life in the divine will and in the kingdom of God's will. So with those words, brothers and sisters, we'll bring our conference to a close today and just invite you to, as all of us do, to pray for our world. In the divine will, you know, we never only pray even for our own country. We need to pray for peace in the world. We need to embrace, and not even only the world of our time, but the world of all times, as we just heard from volume 18, to pray for future generations, you know, for those who will come after us, that this kingdom of the divine will multiply and grow more and more, because it's the only answer, isn't it? There's no other answer to the ills and the problems and the wars and the destruction of humanity that's in process. Only the will of God and the reign of God's will can save us and bring that kingdom to earth. So we pray for each other that will happen. I ask for your special prayers today on this anniversary of my ordination 28 years ago, and to pray for all of the priests in the divine will and for all of us as priests in the universal priesthood of the church to work together, to sacrifice, to love, to empty ourselves so that this kingdom might come to reign in us and in the world.